us. Confession's good for the soul, you know. I read one commentary. I read another commentary. I read another commentary. I read at least four and consulted five, another couple. And yesterday evening, about 4 o'clock, I had notes on about half of one verse. The ball game was fun, though. Not as fun as it could have been, but... I'm dragging my feet in hopes that somebody else will come in just a moment. We are in the book of Philippians. We're beginning the second chapter. We will refer to the last few verses of the first chapter to get a running start, because the first verse of the second chapter begins, therefore. And so we will need to know why it is there. Far. It's a beautiful day, and the Lord saw fit to confuse the weather people again, and they were saying rain, now they're saying no, we were wrong, and so now we have no rain. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you that it's the Lord's day and that we can worship together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you would be with us today in our worship. We thank you also that today has been designated as Mother's Day. And how wonderful and what a pleasant memory we have of mothers. What a wonderful idea that came from your mind, that there would be such a thing as a mother. Help us to praise them and to honor them in the right way. Father, we pray that you would be with us today in our study. In the name of Jesus, amen. We pointed out last week that the book of Philippians is saturated with the idea of rejoice and joy. I didn't take account, but it also has the word gospel in it several times, and I'm going to count that and maybe report it next week. But the gospel is an important concept in the book of Philippians. There is another idea that's found several times, and I'm going to point it out later on in the lesson, but I'm going to mention it right now. The word to think. To think is found several times. And coupled with this, the word glory is a different word to think, but it is a related idea. To glorify means to tell what you think about something in a very positive way. And so we'll see that idea occurring over and over again. Now, back in verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul exhorts the Philippian saints to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he wanted them to do this whether he was present with them or whether he was absent. And he said he wanted to hear that they were remaining firm, they were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not disturbed by anyone who was opposing them. This idea of standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. Those are related ideas. The word spirit and the word mind and the word soul are very closely related. And as Brother Bob says so frequently, heart is in that same category. You think, and this word that says mind here is a word that is related to thinking also. You think with your mind, so it's a great idea. Let me just read these verses. I'm going to read 1 through 5. Well, I'm going to start with we'll start with 1, chapter 2, verse 1, and then I'm going to go 1 through 5. That's all I could cover today. I wanted to go through 11, but it was just impossible in my estimation. So we'll read it. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty deceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." Now then, I'm going to read on. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now then, I'm going to stop at that comma right there, and we'll continue on later on. But this attitude in verse 5, actually the literal translation would be to think like Jesus thought. Now then, when you think, you have an attitude. You can think positive or you can think negative and things of that nature. But he's telling them to use their mind. Mind is an important concept that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have, and again, I'm just kind of anticipating some things that I put in my notes as they're coming to my mind as I talk, that we're created in the image of God. And God is a thinking God. His Son had a mind. He thought. Not that he thought that he had a mind, but he thinks. He has thoughts. And we as creations in the image of God think. Now then, there's no better place to begin than in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And 3 in particular, where the Satan comes and says to Eve, and she thinks. She looks, and she sees, and she considers the fruit. And it is desirable that one be wise like God. That was in her mind. And she succumbed to the temptation to eat and to defy the command of God and to lead her husband into the same transgression. And so here we have that we have people that are thinking. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. Now, then the first verse has these different, I'm going to call them aspects. I didn't know what else to call them. They're aspects of Christianity. And if you look at these words, it's very interesting. At least it is in my mind, and I hope that it is in yours too, because it is an enlightenment, I think, upon what Christianity is all about. Now then, another little Greek lesson. In Greek grammar, there is such a thing as conditional sentences. There's a first-class conditional, a second-class conditional, a third-class conditional. And one of those conditionals is that they put out an if, and then they'll make a statement based on the if. Sometimes, and it is the construction in this verse, that is, if the if phrase is assumed true, and the result follows. If there's any encouragement in Christ, what I'm trying to say is there's no doubt about the existence of these aspects that we're going to talk about this morning. eighth chapter of Romans, verse 31, Paul makes the statement that, what does he say? That may not be the reference I'm looking for, but I'm looking for the fact where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? That is a statement of truth. God is for us. There's no doubt about it. And a better English translation probably would be, since God is for us, there's no, and this, that could be said right here also, though you're going to have to change the wording just a little bit. Since there is some encouragement in Christ, and since there is consolation of love, and since there is fellowship of the Spirit, and since there is affection and compassion, then they can do something. And verse 2 will tell us what they can do. But let's look at these aspects just a little bit more in detail. The encouragement in Christ. Now, this word that is translated encouragement is a noun which is the result of a verb and another noun that's built on the same one. We're all familiar with what Jesus promised in the 14th chapter of John, where he says that he's going to send the helper, and the Greek word there is the paraclete. And that word is sometimes used in the English language because it's a very familiar, frequent reference. The comforter, the advocate, the encourager. This word paraclete that's the person that does the encouraging. The verb parakaleo means to do that action, to do it. Now, what is done is the parakalesis. That is the result. That's the encouragement. That's the result of what the paraclete does when he paracletes. And so he's saying if there's any encouragement in Christ. Well, with that background, well, I think this statement is significant. The product of the paraclete is a strengthening by encouragement. And this Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter. The word comforter doesn't just necessarily mean that it's, you put your arm around them, say, there, that's okay. But the word comfort is an English word that means the come is the idea, it's the with idea. And the fort is strength, with strength. That's what you do when you comfort somebody. You give them strength to bear whatever they're being confronted with. And so that's the comfort. It's the help that is received. The apostles of Jesus were inspired and empowered to perform miracles in confirming the gospel message that they preached by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from Acts 2:38 and Acts 5:32 that all those who are obedient and have faithful obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ and being baptized are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the paraclete, the helper, the encourager. And so he's with us. And I think we need to turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Actually, the Romans, the 8th chapter, gives you much information about the work of the Spirit. And so if you look down in verse 6, it says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. There, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now we're talking about encouragement in Christ. If we are in Christ, we have this Spirit dwelling within us, that we are his, that we're given this help. The Spirit says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. If you read on down in the 8th chapter of Romans, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now then, the Spirit dwells within us. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit begins with one's baptism. And we're baptized into Christ where the Spirit dwells within us. Now, the old ASV, American Standard Version, 1901, uses the word exhortation in Christ. The King James Version has consolation in Christ. And we're back in Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1. With the help of the Holy Spirit, ministers of the gospel give encouragement to their hearers. I didn't give the references, but we have studied in past lessons, especially when we're talking about Timothy. In Paul's writing to Timothy, he told him to encourage, and he used this verb here of parakaleo, to encourage, give them this strengthening that they need. When the church in Antioch of Syria read the letters produced by the council in Jerusalem, Acts 15, they rejoiced because of its, and he uses the very same word that is found in Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, the paraklesis. It is just there. If we turn on over in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 8 and following, the scripture says this. Let me back up just a little bit to get the sentences. Verse 6 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Are he who teaches in his teaching, are he who exhorts, and that's that word that we're talking about, the parakaleo, in his exhortation, that's the paraklesis that we're mentioning here, that's in Christ. We have a great strengthening of that. In 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 1, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus Christ is our paraclete, our advocate with the Father. So in Christ, you can just see there's great encouragement, there's great consolation in Christ. The next aspect that he mentions here is consolation of love. That's the New American Standard Version. Many versions have comfort of love. The Revised Standard Version, 1948, I think that was the year of that translation, but it used the word incentive of love. The noun that is translated here, it's used found one time in the New Testament, right here. But there's a verb that is used, that it's based on, and it's found several other times. When Jesus is talking with Mary and Martha at the before they go to the grave of Lazarus, where Jesus is going to raise him, it says that that they comforted them. And they use this verb here to strengthen these people who have lost a loved one, and to tell them how that they're sorry and that they have a feeling for them. It's also found in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 11 and chapter 5, verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. And it's emotional situations such as a death of a loved one or faint-heartedness that are seen in the context where the verb is found. Love consoles. Love gives strength, comfort, and motivates a person who is at a loss how to deal with the conflicts of life. And you remember that as we talk about love, and that's what we're talking about right here, love is the agape. It's concern, it's respect, it's goodwill towards everybody, whether you like them or not. It is respect, concern, and goodwill. And this is found in, it's a consolation of love. It's there's an overlapping of these ideas of encouragement in Christ and the consolation of love. But then he says, if there's any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, this is another related idea. We're all familiar with, and we've talked about it so many times, it's our old friend, koinonia. You've all heard of that Greek word. It's almost as familiar as ecclesia, but koinonia is fellowship. We have fellowship. There's fellowship of the Spirit. It's a sharing, a partnership with the very Spirit of God and His Son. It's a reality that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul says to the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is the seal or the earnest, the down payment of our being destined for eternity with God. And again, go back to the 8th chapter of Romans, and it develops ideas about the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. We have fellowship with Him. Now, if that's true, and there's no doubt it is true, then there is another idea. This fourth, it's a compound statement here. You know, Paul, bless his heart, he didn't go to English school. He didn't study English. They taught me that if you use an adjective, it needs to agree with whatever it's in number and gender and all that. Paul uses the word any, and it's the word tis, that's the Greek word tis, and it is singular and masculine. And then he ties it with, and the translators, they've got a dilemma, you know. We can't put a singular with a plural or a plural with a singular because that doesn't jihaw, you know. And so they say any affection and compassion. When Paul said affections, plural, and compassions, plural, but it's any. And it presents a translating problem. But again, this first word where he says any affection, it's our old friend splunkna. And we've talked about it, and I'm not going to develop it all again, but just remember that the ancients considered the intestines, the inner organs of the body as the center of emotion, in English, the idea the heart is the only one that survives in that category. But in the Psalms, it talks about the reins in the Old King James Version. You know what a rein is? That's a kidney, and it's talking about emotions and the feelings of it. But Paul is saying if there's any affections, any feelings, if there are any compassions, here is a word that is used several times. Our Savior, our High Priest, feels and He knows what we feel like. he has experienced the same things that we have. Look again, let's just because it's there. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 14. We're talking about Jesus Christ. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find help in time of need. So again, we see these things that are confidently ours as Christians. Now then, why does Paul why does he make these statements about these aspects of their Christianity? He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. There are some more ones. You remember in the Ephesians chapter verse 4, what is it? Is it 4? Well, read the 4th chapter. You know, one God, one spirit, one baptism, one faith, and all the ones that are there. Here he says, if these things are true in your Christianity, then make my joy complete by these things that he mentions here. Now, if someone says, make my joy complete, what does that imply? It's incomplete right now. There's something that needs to be done to complete it. Paul loves the Philippian church. It seems like he just has a special feeling for him there. You remember that's where he converted Lydia out there by the river, and the Philippian jailer, and the demon-possessed girl, they gave him money time and time again, it just seems that they had a bond together. But it's not perfect. They have love for one another. They have joy, but there's something lacking. They could do a little better than they are doing. And so he says, if these things are true, that you've got all this strength and support from Christ and the Spirit and the love and compassion that is in Christ, in the church, then make my joy complete by being of the same mind. This thinking word, and these words are all related here. Think the same things, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, and in this intent of one purpose is not seen in the translation, but it's the same word. It's the thinking word. Jesus prayed that his disciples might be one. And we see the church, we see Christians today in open conflict with Jesus' prayer in the garden there, and his prayer, his high priestly prayer for his disciples, that they might be one. In what way? One as he and the Father are one. How are they one? They're not one in person, because there's God the Father and there's God the Son, but they are one in spirit, one in mind, they are one in purpose, and Paul uses all these, the words that Paul uses here all deal with a thinking part of man. They're to think the same things. That's like-minded. They're to have the same love. And you remember now, this love, this agape, is not just the pitter-patter of the heart. It is an intentional decision of the mind to have respect, concern, and goodwill towards everyone. And so it's, you're to have that same one. That CRG is what that stands for. If there's, and there to be one accord, in one accord. This word is kind of interesting. We all know what it is to have, you know. Psyche. That's translated soul. It's translated life. It has to do with the human trait of being able to comprehend and deal with what's around you. How do you do that? You feel, you hear, you see, you smell, and you taste, and that's all tied up with the psychic part of man. Why did I say that? He says that you're to have the same psychic. Look at everything the same way. Now that's kind of hard for us to do. Submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is intentional and it's rational. Now I want to mention again, and I mentioned this last week, and I don't want to go to seed on this idea, but He does not control us. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. We submit ourselves to His will. We're to be like-minded with Him. And we're trying to learn His will and then do it. But it is our mind that is involved in that. Jesus is Lord of those who submit to His Lordship. He can be Lord of all, but He is Lord of those who obey Him. He does not control us without our own mental effort. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Do nothing of selfishness. I read a commentary by Brother R.C. Bell. He was one of my mother's favorite Bible teachers. I think he taught at Abilene Christian at one time. But anyway, he made the statement, only the lowly minded can be like-minded. If you are not lowly in mind, you can't be like-minded with anybody else because you're going to be holding out for your own thing. You know, human pride was the basis of the fall in Eden. You remember our study in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3? Paul said there, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That kind of sounds familiar to what we've mentioned in the 27th verse of chapter 1 of Philippians, you know, walk worthy of the gospel. Here's his word, walk worthy of the manner of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Here's that passage. One body, one Spirit, just as you've been called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so here we have another reference where where there is a, where pride is put down. The ancients, I'm talking about the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, all the, you know, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, all, they had no concept of the value of humility. It was, you know, you did what you thought was right, and you did it for yourself and for no one else. And that, that was, human pride was everything. If there was humility mentioned, it was always associated with humiliation. Now, I'm talking about shame. When we speak of humility, we're not thinking of shame. But the ancients thought of humility in a shameful way. The teachings of Jesus turned the world upside down. Who would have ever thought that the way to greatness was the way of servitude, servanthood? That's in those passages that I gave you there, Jesus makes that statement. This word vainglory is another interesting concept. He says, do nothing. Empty conceit is the way that the New American Standard calls it. We've talked about glory in this class before, and it's glory is something that you think about. Is what you think about something in a positive way. You know, you, when you glorify something, you tell how great it is. When you glorify God, you speak of His greatness, His wonders, His majesty, and things of that nature. this word that looks like you're getting a Greek lesson. And the one reason that I share this with you is because This concept has a certain popularity about it. Has anyone heard this word kenosis? Does that mean anything to anybody? Kenosis? Kenosis is the emptiness. It's empty. Now then, the word that Paul uses, he drops this part right here. And he puts the word doxia. Doxa is the word glory. And he says vain glory. This is a reputation for greatness that is void of reality. None of us are like that, are we? Have a reputation of greatness. You know, they say, Jones, you're a Greek scholar, aren't you? I know a little Greek. You know, he runs a restaurant over in, in Kilgore. No, vainglory is emptiness of reality of what people think is the truth. It's the compound of the word for empty, and the word doxa, which is the opinion or judgment or reputation of what is thought about something. This idea of, you know, a vain glory. Paul throws this word in here, and he knows what he's going to say a little bit later on about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, let's look at it. It says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. These verses 6 through 11, which we will study next week, have been called the kenosis hymn. The emptiness, the hymn of the emptying of Jesus. And he was, he was God, he was equal with God, but he emptied himself. Here, Paul says, don't look out for your own interest. You know, and back in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. but with humility of mind, there's that word again, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's a hard thing to do. I know what I like, and I know how I like it, when I like it, and you've got a different idea? Poor you. Since we have just a tad of time, not a whole lot of time. I don't know where anybody reads my son-in-law's post on Facebook, but he talks about there's not a recipe that raisins won't, can't. There's not a recipe that raisins can ruin. Can't ruin, yeah. You can't hear? Can you now? Can you hear me now? I'm sorry. But anyway, that sparked a great conversation about raisins, and I was talking to my brother last night, and the subject came up, you know, and who likes raisins and who doesn't like raisins? Anybody here like raisins? Anyone don't like raisins? See, we've got one here. And I'm not going to have any hard feelings against them, you know. Just because you don't like that great food and it's so nutritious and tastes so well, and I buy it 3 pounds at a time. And never mind. We have, you know, what am I trying to say is that we're not to do everything from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard everyone as more important than yourselves. To continue that silly little idea there, you can put nutmeg in your, what do we put nutmeg in? The peach cobbler? And I'd just assume it wasn't there, you know. But I'm not going to hold it against you. You can have it there. You know, your own personal interests are yours. And that's all right. And we said these silly things, but in the church, what do we squabble about? I want the carpet to be blue, and you want it to be red? No, you want it to be white. And we'll fight over that idea. We wanted the auditorium to have 8 sides, and I want 4 sides, you know. I'm traditional. Is anything different, any more serious? Maybe it's on how we help the orphans and the widows, how we do it instead of doing it. And there's some other things, you know. That's a sad situation. Saints are exhorted to think, to use their mind in the same manner that Jesus used his mind. The fact that God created man in his image includes the idea that God thinks and his creation man thinks. Isaiah 55, 6 and 9, we're not going to turn there and read it, but it's the passage that says, "And my ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways," you know, and that, you need to consider that a little bit more. Verses 6 through 11 reveal the thoughts of Jesus before his incarnation, during his incarnation, and after his incarnation. The language that Paul is inspired to use is poetic. Many people think that this was a hymn that the early church used. Some think it was a Lord's Supper hymn. What is that? But anyway, I don't know whether it was a hymn or whether Paul was inspired to write these words right now, you know, right as he was writing the Philippian letter. He may be the word. Some people are disturbed by the fact that the cross is not mentioned but one time. And so Paul throws that in. And when he does, he messes the the lines up. You know, there's each verse has three lines, except the one that says on the cross. It has four lines. So he has to get the cross in somehow or another. And some say it wasn't in the original, and Paul kind of had to edit the hymn to get the cross mentioned. But we don't have to worry about that. It was inspired to use it. There's other extra source material used in the New Testament. Paul quotes some of the poets, the Grecian poets in Acts 17, verse 28. 1 Timothy 3:16 seems to be a poem or a statement, maybe a hymn that was used, and Titus 1 and 12 quotes a poet. It says that the Cretans, people of Crete, are always liars, and you know they're not too good, not too moral. The idea that Adam and Eve did not think right in the garden is a great contrast to Jesus, who had the mind to do God's will in every way and to help others to follow his example. Now, it's interesting to me to see how many times this word phroneo, that is to think, is used in the book of Philippians. And I've given you a whole list of them there several times. Four chapters, and you got all these examples. And sometimes it's found twice in one of these passages. So thank you very much for your attention this morning. Next week we will study the Kenosis hymn. Christ emptied himself. He didn't think being on equality with God was a thing to be